one word, and that word was service. And I thought about that service for a second. I said, okay, service. What exactly does service mean? How can we serve God? And then I started thinking a little more about it. It hit me that we can all serve in so many different ways, but a lot of people, number one, don't even know what service is. They don't know what godly service is. So I kind of wanted to break it down a little bit for you and maybe throw in a couple little interesting stories that you might not know. I guess I'll start today. Just want to open us in a little bit of prayer and maybe silence our hearts a little bit. So, Lord, I just come to you this morning. I thank you for everyone here. And Lord, I just pray that you'll open their hearts and open their minds and help them to hear what it is that you want them to hear today, Lord. Father, use me in spite of myself and help me to get out of your way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, there was a guy by the name of, Garrett, there's a little picture there. There's a guy. You know who this guy is? Who knows who this guy is? Ross Perot. Wow. Have you ever been to church and they splashed a picture of Ross Perot? I'm willing to bet that this might be a first for you. Can you see Ross Perot? You see his ears?
Oh, you can see his ears.
Okay, you see how Ross Perot? Now, why in the world will we talk about Ross Perot? We're going to come back to that in a minute. But I want you in your mind to start thinking, Ross Perot. Why are we even thinking about Ross Perot? You see, there's a few things that we got to talk about when we talk about service. And the first one is, why service? Why do we serve? The obvious answer to me is because God called us to serve. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe that everything in the Bible is true, then you can't deny the fact that in 1 Peter 4:10 is written, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Acts 20:35, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I could go on. I'll throw another one out there. John 13:14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So when you became saved, did you say, great, I'm saved, appreciate it, God, I'm going to move on now? You know, God saved you because he loved you. God helps you because he wants you to serve. God blesses your life because he wants you to use the things you are given and provided with. And even if you go, I earned them, great. The things you earn, God wants you to use those in service. Now, God's not asking you to be a slave. He's not saying, you know, the word slave's thrown around the Bible, but he's not saying, be my slave, do as I tell you, boy, and go about your business. God's saying, I want you to serve me. I want you to love me, and I want you to use that love to reach others. So if we look at the biblical example of Jesus, how he gets up and he washes his disciples' feet, Jesus, who is the child of God, not an adopted child of God, the child of God, washes the feet of the disciples. And he says, as an example, use me as an example. This is what I expect you to do. Now, I don't believe that God means that when you guys get to church that Stella should bring a bucket. But would you if he told you to? If God said, Stella, really feel like you should bring a bucket this morning and scrub some feet because it's kind of funky in there anyway, right? You know, and that's not what God's asking you to do. What God's asking you to do is live by his example. Now, the cool thing is, and this is where my corporate side comes in, because that's kind of where I come from in the world now. I work for a corporation, and I'm in corporate America like Tom. And I went to this training a few months ago. And in this training, it's basically the same thing they taught me in my MBA program, which is the same thing they taught me in my BBA program, which is the same thing they taught me in my, and just on and on and on. But this new management idea, this amazing management idea that you've got to try, it's awesome and unheard of, but we're going to throw this out there. It's called servant leadership. And it's mind-blowing. And the business community is taking hold of this and saying, wow, servant leadership. Why didn't I ever think of that? How come no one has thought of this before? Servant leadership. I got a book at home. You've probably read it. It's called The Bible. And in that book, there's this guy, right? He's one of the main characters. And he's important enough that they write all this stuff in red. And in it, he showed how to be a servant leader. And what's amazing to me is 2,000 years later, corporations have determined that the way to make the most money is to follow the example of Jesus Christ. So I did a little search. I know how to use the internet. It's satellite, and it takes about an hour for a result to come back, but I know how to use the internet. And I did a little search on Amazon about business books about servant leadership. How many results do you think I found? 1,150 books have been written about servant leadership. Now, when you think of servant leadership and you think of Jesus Christ, what do you think of? Do you think of money? See, I did the big business faux pas. That's an open-ended question. Now, did you think about money? When Jesus was there, did you think about the best way to build a productive team to make the most money? Did you think about efficiency? Tom, tell me a couple of corporate keywords you guys use. Paradigm shifting. Yeah. Excellent. Yeah. Do you have the little bingo that you play? You ever play that in meetings? The boardroom bingo? Yeah. And it's a paradigm shifting. And, you know, that's not what servant leadership was about in the Bible. Yet, here's the name of some of the books I saw. The Servant Leader Within, A Transformative Path. Okay, that was interesting. Then there was The Servant Leader, Transforming Your Heart, Head, Hands, and Habits. Okay, maybe that one's okay. Then there was The Servant Leader, How to Build a Creative Team and Maximize Profits. Wow, that was the number three on the list. Then there was A Journey to Competitive Advantage Through Servant Leadership. So competitive advantage. You know, you picture this corporate guy, right? And he's trying to get his competitive edge through the example of Jesus Christ. Okay, great. Then you've got The Power of Servant Leadership. And then there's A Journey into the Nature of the Legitimate Power of Servant Leadership. Man, I hear all those. I think, what a way to take something and corrupt it and turn it into something that God really never intended it to be. But that was my first thought. My second thought was, wow, God's pretty smart. He's taking these guys, and they're serving him, and they don't even know it. You're taking guys that maybe are embracing principles of servant leadership, and they don't even realize that what they're doing is maybe teaching somebody something that God was trying to teach them in the Bible, and they probably never would have listened to. But if we go back to service, and we say, okay, we get that. God's called me to serve. Great. Now what? Sitting in my chair. God's called me to serve. Maybe if I sit here long enough, he'll tell me what I'm supposed to do. So what's the next step once you decide to serve? What do you think the next step is? Anyone?
Action.
I've decided to action. Yay. Did you read my notes?
No.
You did. You peeked. I would say the first thing to me is develop that servant mentality. What does a servant mentality mean? See, I know that according to the Bible, my purpose on this earth is to serve God. Now, if you go to somebody who's not saved, someone who's not a Christian, you say, your purpose on earth is to serve God, their first reaction is, well, I disagree. My purpose on earth is to have a good time and to be a good and do nice things, but not to serve God. And the world can take that and corrupt it and turn it into something it's not and make it sound like, really? That's my job is to come down here and be a slave to God? That's not what I signed up for. But God's plan is so much more beautiful than that. God's plan is he loves you, he wants to be with you, and we screwed up. We have a distance between us and God. There's a wall there that we put up, and all God wants to do is break that wall down. The problem is, God breaks that wall down with Stella. Now he wants to break it down over here with Renee. You know, how can Stella help God reach Renee? You know, unless God does like he did back in the day with Saul and throws down fire and makes you blind and stand in there and burn you and all that fun. You know, unless that happens, how is God going to reach Renee? See, it's going to take Stella to do that, right? And if not Stella, it's going to take Trish or somebody else. And the first thing that Stella's got to do is, like Stephanie said, action. You got to be available. You've got to make yourself available. What do you know about Elijah? Name something. Tell me something out about Elijah. Oh, that's awesome right there. What?
He got fed by ravens.
He got fed by ravens, right? That's pretty awesome, right? Anybody else?
After he killed 450 prophets.
He killed 450 people in one afternoon.
Yeah.
Okay, you definitely looked at my notes. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I read the book. It was awesome. You should awesome. And see, this guy named Elijah, I have no idea. And I looked, and you know what? Nobody can tell me what Elijah did before here. Nobody can tell you where Elijah came from. You know what? He was just a dude. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Have you ever raised your hand and volunteered? Once again, who's in the military? The real military. Austin, what did you learn in basic training about volunteering? Don't volunteer. Yeah. What happens when you volunteer? You work hard. What is the first thing you learned in youth group about volunteering? Savannah, what happens when you volunteer? So you have to eat really nasty stuff that makes you want to puke. So that's what human nature tells us. Never volunteer. What's God say? Volunteer. So God, who I believe has a sense of humor, as evidenced by the duck-billed platypus, God has a great sense of humor. So here's this guy, Elijah. And Elijah says, ooh, pick me. Do you think at this point in time, and you know the story, you read it, right? Yeah. I saw the movie. Did you see the movie? It was really good. And so God tells Elijah, he says, cool, I appreciate that. Now, that's where we're going to stop right here. See, here's Elijah. And what does Elijah do immediately when he says, I'm here to serve? He sets an expectation inside of himself. That expectation is, God's going to use me and it's going to be awesome. Now, I want to go ahead and stop and tell you right now, we're supposed to make ourselves available. God wants to use us. But if you tell God that you are willing and ready to be used, don't ever assume you know what he's going to use you for. I'm here to tell you, man, he's got some other plans possibly. Now, what was interesting is that Elijah, luckily, whether or not what he thought he was going to be doing is what he ended up doing, said, I'm willing and I'll listen. So if we go look, here's the kind of Cliff's Notes of what Elijah did after he was called. See, God sent him before a king, Ahab. Now, this king was not a very nice king and had an entire group of 450, is that right? 450 priests that worshipped who? Baal. Baal was the god of like thunder and lightning. And, you know, whenever they make up gods, they're over something really cool. Even though apparently, according to a sign I saw, there's a patron saint of the interstate. Did you see that? It's on 285 and there is one. It's there. You laugh, it's there. Okay. And so these guys are worshiping Baal. And so Elijah goes and tells Ahab, God's not real happy with some things that are going on here. So what I'm going to do is not let it rain until I say so. Talk to you later. Now, this is a king who's used to getting his way. And he's like, where are you going? Where are you going? So he's like, great God, I just told the king that, you just told me to come tell a king that I'm not going to let it rain. Well, first he thinks I'm an idiot because I'm a man. I can, I'm not going to be able to control whether it rains or not. So he kind of sneaks off a little bit. And God takes him and says, I want you to go hide down here by the river. And you're just going to hide here for a little while. Don't go anywhere. You're going to be taken care of because what, Austin? What? No, because of the birds. You brought it up, man. Come on. Dude, were you not at the meeting? Yeah. Okay. No. So, there were birds, obviously. God said, I'm going to send birds to feed you. So the birds are bringing him things they go steal out of town, which is actually kind of cool, right? And feeding him and giving him, water, which is right from the river there. And he's hiding. And so for several months, no rain. So about this time, Ahab is pretty upset. He says, we're going to go find this guy. And they start chasing him. So that kind of river hiding place wasn't so good anymore. Now, this is the guy that said, ooh, I'll help. And God said, okay, go tell this king you're not going to let it rain. So he goes and hides. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, God wakes him up. Hey, get up, go now. What do you do? Buddy, I get up. I go now. God wakes me up after bringing, birds with bread and stuff. I'm doing what he tells me. So he gets up and he goes. And God tells him, all right, what you're going to do is you're going to go really far away to somewhere you've never been before. And there's a widow there. Go find her. Okay, so let's step back. We live in a small town, right? If God said, go to Monticello and find a widow, how do you do that? I mean, is there a sign? Do you knock on a door? What do you do? And so God said, there's a widow there. Go find her. And so he walks for a very long time, gets fed along the way, gets to the city. And when he gets there, there's this widow who just happened that day to be out working right at the gate. And she takes him in. And so he goes to stay with her, and he hides with her for a little while. Now, the widow's kind of a little unsure about what's going on. You know, it's like, I really don't even have enough food to feed myself. I don't know how we're going to be able to feed you. And he's like, it's good. God told me to tell you there'll be plenty of food. So he goes and he stays there. He's staying with this widow. They don't have a lot of food, but, you know, God's providing bread every day, providing drink every day. Sometime along this path, when Elijah's got to be sitting there at this point going, what in the world? Who am I listening to here? Am I hearing this in my own mind? Have you ever prayed and asked God to give you an answer, and then you start just telling yourself answers in your head and trying to pick the one you like the best? Yeah, I got to figure maybe that's what's going through this guy's mind at this time, right? And so as he's there waiting for things to get better, something amazing happens. Her son dies. He's thinking, wow, God, thanks. So now here she is, and she's like, hey, I'm helping you out here. You're supposed to be a messenger of God. I'm believing you. Yeah, you're bringing me bread. And now my son's dead? So he's kind of a little dumbfounded about it himself. He prays to God, and he goes in there, and he commands it. And the woman's son is healed, and she's back, and he's brought back to life. That's one of the first time in the Bible that's mentioned, by the way. And the son is brought back to life, which strengthens the bond of the two of them, and kind of is God's way of letting him know, I'm still here. Did the woman's son have to die? Did the woman's son have to have something happen so that he could be reminded, I am here? I guess that was God's way of letting him know. And a lot of times in my life, I'm called to serve. And a lot of times, you know, I'll show up and I walk in here because, you know, apparently God wants me to hang out with these guys. And I'll get here and we'll start setting up and the computer won't work. And Garrett's got a test and he's running late. And kids have been hanging out because they got here early because they want to get the best video game. And so they've been hanging out early, and I walk in and I get, hey, last week y'all didn't do this and the kids made a mess here, and can you please tell them not to do that? And I'm like, okay, I got that. And then somebody walk in going, hey, my son does drugs. Can you help me? And then another woman comes up and goes, I've never met you before, but my son came to youth group last week. And here's our entire story, boom, dumped right in your lap right here. And all the while I'm saying, who's getting donuts? And sometimes I'll stop and go, God, am I doing this right? Is this what's supposed to go on? And then, you know, am I going to have enough kids show up? Do we even have a band tonight? You know, nobody sent me the words yet. You know, things like that. And they're just, all these things are swirling around and going on. And sometimes God just taps me on the shoulder and he goes, it's okay. It's okay. I'm still here. I haven't left you yet. I'm the same God that was here the day that I said, go over here to the farm and garden store. There's a guy that's going to talk to you today. I'm that same guy, and God's that same guy. So, you know, I'm willing to let God use me. And sometimes it's hard. It's hard on our family sometimes. Are we going to the lake this weekend? No, we're going to do something with youth this weekend. Okay, that's fine. Let's do that. We're invited here. Can we do it? No, we're going to do something with the youth this weekend. And it's become who we are. And as my service to God continues, and I start to realize so many of the things that were important to me in the past are no longer important to me, and God starts opening these doors and I see amazing things happen, I realize why God saw value in me, why God sent me to some of the places that he sent me and has taught me some of the things that he's taught me, and some of the lessons that I've learned in my past I won't go into, but why those were important into what, you know, I can do for God now. Now, in order to follow God, in order to serve God, you got to be committed. You can't be wishy-washy. You can't just sit on the sidelines. And if we look, once again, we look at the story of Elijah. I mean, here he is telling God he's going to serve him, and God's got him at this widow's house. And about the best thing he can figure out is he hasn't made it rain yet, and he saved some random widow's son. So at this point, he's thinking, is this really what God had me doing? Is this really why God called me? But see, he was committed to following God. Randomly, God tells him to get up one day and says, by the way, I need you to go back and see Ahab now. He's feeling pretty good about that. Because last time it went so well. So he goes to see Ahab. And he gets there, and there's this person, Jezebel. We'll talk about her later on a different day. But there's all 450 of the prophets. And he sends ahead, he finds someone, he sends ahead, tell him I'm coming to talk to him again. And he gets there, and Baal's surrounded by all his prophets. And he goes on to talk to him. And what he's doing is he's going there at this point to say, okay, it hasn't rained in a while. Are you ready to repent? Are you ready to admit that God is king and that all this is fake? You know, I'm here and this is what God wants me to tell you. And this person's like, no, I've got 450 priests and we can make it rain. I've got 450 priests. We'll pray to Baal and we'll get whatever we want. So this is where I kind of see myself a little bit in Elijah. Because he goes, oh yeah, I'll tell you what. You go build an altar. All 450 of you guys, you go build an altar. And then I'm going to build one. And we're just going to have a little contest. You guys call down fire onto your sacrifice. And just cook it. See, tell your God, hey, cook this sacrifice for me. So they build this thing and this stone and all this stuff. And they cut up their sacrificial, you would think I was reading that. The sacrificial bull, and they put it out there. And all 450 of these guys, man, they start praying to their weird God that does thunder and stuff, and they're praying to him, and it's not working. Nothing's happening yet. So Elijah, which this is kind of where I see me a little bit, starts, you know, trash talking. Hey, maybe he's going to the bathroom. Talk louder. He can't hear you in the bathroom. Nothing. So then the guys, obviously what they needed was to take a cat of nine tails, which is this stringy, leathery thing with glass in it, and whip themselves on the back until they were cut open. So now 450 morons are sitting out there, and they're praying, oh, I'm going to make fire. And he's like, hey, I don't think he can. Do it louder. Maybe whip yourself harder. Ooh, that looks like that probably stinks. You know, and he is trash talking. If you want to go read it yourself, because I didn't write it down, go read it, because it's pretty hilarious, the trash talk that he gives these guys. Finally, after, you know, the entire day and these bloody dudes and nothing's happening, he goes over and he gets his team and they build this big stone pillar thing, and they dig a giant moat around it and they fill it full of water. And then they put their sacrifice on top of it, and he simply tells God, all right, God, do your thing. Not only did a small amount of flame come down and gently, tenderly cook the steaks, this giant furnace of fire shoots down from the sky. The ground shakes. It hits and it melts the rock. It completely disintegrates the offering, and the water is turned to vapor and just completely gone away. What are you thinking if you're there right then? About then, who are you thinking? I'm on his team, you know, right? So you got him and 450 priests. Now, a lot of people jump over to his side real quick. So, you know, as often happens in the Old Testament, which would be kind of a brutal time to live, what he did was he went ahead and, you know, slaughtered all of them with a sword. Kills all these priests, all 450 of them. Now, here's Elijah, called by God, just did a real big God thing. And he's like, yes, now I've done it. God is going to be happy with me and things are going to change. You know what happened? Everybody that was there got mad at him. Why'd you kill all these guys? I kind of liked them. They're funny. The thing. So now God says,
run.
He's like, what?
Go.
So, okay. Off he goes, man. He's gone again. Off hiding again. Now, about this point in a man's life, he's thinking, this is absurd, man. God, I offered to help you. I committed to following you. I killed 450 people. I sure hope that was you that told me that. Because, well, we won't go there, but golly, man. What's he got to be thinking now? And he's on the run again from the same guy that he ran from last time. I'll give you a hint. He was lightly depressed. So there he is, walking in the wilderness. He's got to be asking himself, what in the world? Walking in the wilderness, sits down under a tree, and he says a prayer. Now, his prayer, the wording of it might be a little different than your own, but ask yourself this. Have you ever felt discouraged in your service? Have you ever felt discouraged to the point where you've looked at God and said, I quit? Have you? Man, I know I have. You ever just stopped and said, God, I tried, man. It's not working. I think we both realize that. Maybe a paradigm shift is what we need. There's some. And his wording was, kill me. Similar, but maybe he was a little, I mean, I'm talking about dealing with youth. He's getting chased by a bunch of people who want to kill him. So he just tells God, I quit, kill me. And God says, why don't you go over here? Got some food laid out for you. And he goes over there and he's like, well, what has he got? Bread. Thanks. He's got to at this point be thinking, I've done everything you've asked me to do. I came to you, I've offered to serve. This is not what I signed up for. I did everything. And you're giving me more bread and I'm very depressed. So he keeps wandering. The angel comes to him, taps him on the shoulder, says, you need to eat up. You've got a long journey ahead of you. At that point, God's really testing his faith, man. God's telling him, I'm here. So he gets up. He continues his journey. I don't know how long his journey was. I have ADD. But it seemed like it was a really long time. If anybody knows, you can holler it out. Say a number, a month. Say, how long was his journey wandering through the wilderness? Make up something. I'll believe you. Wow, that's a long time. I was going to say like a month. Man. So there he is wandering, kind of depressed. Things are not looking up for him. God's told him he's got a long journey, so he's wandering. And he goes and he finds a cave. Guess where the cave was? The random cave he happened to be in was on Mount, I don't know how to say it. How do you say it? Is it Hob? Hoab? Moab? What? What?
Horeb.
Horeb? Okay, Mount Horeb. And this is the mountain where the Ten Commandment thing was given, you know, where God was last seen. And that was a funny story. We'll go somewhere. So God showed his rear end. Did you remember that? Yeah. That's the place where God was last physically seen. And he goes into a cave. What are the chances? So he's in the cave, and God wakes him up. Hey, what's the matter? What are you doing here? He's like, he just spills his guts, man. God, I have no idea what I'm doing here. You asked me to serve you. Is the entire purpose of me serving you to kill 450 people and save this one random kid and hang out with a widow? Is that your plan for my life? And God said, I ask you why you are here. So much like myself, he thinks God didn't hear him. So rather than stop and think, he just repeats exactly what he just said. And God says, I think he needs a booster shot. So God says, I want you to step outside. And God decides to reveal himself to him. In the Bible, it says that there was this tremendous, fierce wind. And then it says, but God wasn't in it. And it says there was this humongous rumbling of the ground. But that wasn't God either. And he goes out. I hope I can find the words. He goes out and he hears this very light whisper of God saying, I'm here. That's all he got. But that was enough. At that point, actual God, not an angel, he just witnessed all these amazing things and God said, I'm here. And he sent him on his way to go do something else. Well, we could talk about him forever, but the thing is, man, it's not what he signed up for, but it sure is what God gave him to do. Now, I'll tell you that story because I'm going to ask everybody in here to look at yourself and ask yourself, am I serving God the way he's asked me to? Am I doing anything right now in service of God? Now, that could be something in the church. It could be something in the community. It could be something between you and somebody maybe you're ministering to at work. Maybe inviting friends to youth group or just whatever, bringing people to church or helping to feed people who need it. Just, are you doing the work God has for you? Have you made yourself available to God? Have you committed to following whatever God wants you to do? And have you followed through on it? Even in the Bible, the big names, man, the ones that you know, everybody knows who Elijah is, but he doubted. The Bible is full of heroes and heroines that all doubted, that all at one point in time or another said, I give up. This isn't what I had in mind. Garrett, splash that little picture back up. Hey, Ross Perot. The thing about Ross Perot, I'm not political or anything. I don't know what he was thinking with what he did, but Ross Perot ran a company called EDS. EDS was one of the largest companies in the world, electronic data systems. And in the 1970s, they were tasked with building the social security system for the Shah of Iran and his regime. Now, in doing so, he had employees over there, a vast number of employees over there. In the late 70s, I mean, I know, Stella, you weren't born yet, but your mom would tell you about it. But in the late 70s, there was a little conflict over there, and the entire government was overthrown. When that happened, EDS said all their employees, get out. Now, they hadn't been paid yet, so they went ahead and added some code and took some boards and cards from the systems they'd installed and took them with them. And they were going to wait and see what happened with the government and maybe go back and possibly maybe get paid, because they hadn't been paid yet for the millions and millions of dollars they had put into this project. So the new regime takes over and arrests two of the officers that are still left over there. These are higher ups with the company. They're still left over there. And they're arrested and they're thrown in jail for some charges that they made up about them. Really what they said was, bring the cards back, finish the system, we're not going to pay you anything, and then you can leave. Or there was, at the time, which was a ton of money, they wanted $12.7 million apiece to let them out of jail. So Ross Perot goes to, I guess at the time it was Jimmy Carter, goes to, who was it? Was it Casper Weinberger? Goes to him and says, hey, we got to get these guys out. Can you help? And they're like, we don't really want to get involved in all that. So Ross Perot goes to some of his managers in his company. This is where this actually matters. Goes to some managers in his company. And he says, guys, we got a problem. You all know that your bosses are in jail over in Iran. And I know that you are an accountant. I know that you're an operations manager. I know that you're a computer programmer. I know that you've never ran more than 30 steps in your life. But you guys love this guy. You love these guys. And nobody's helping them, so we're going to help them. So Ross Perot hires a Green Beret colonel, retired Green Beret colonel, to come in and build a city that looks exactly like the one, mock up a city in the desert, it looks exactly like the one they're being held in. He then gets these managers to volunteer. Hey, I know this isn't what you signed up for, but we're going to get these guys out. I can't tell you how. Yes or no, are you in? Every one of them, yes, I'm in. He says, okay. Puts them on a bus, takes them out in the middle of the desert where they meet a colonel. Now, they're thinking they're going to do some hacking or something, right? Meets the colonel. The colonel says, we're going to train you in combat. And this team of misfits, we're all going to go to Iran, and we're going to bust into the capital of Iran, and we're going to go to this prison they're being held at, and we're going to break them out of prison, and then we're going to sneak thousands of miles across the desert and sneak out in Turkey. And they said, okay. That's not what I thought was going to happen, but okay. So, man, it goes down. They get trained. The meantime, Ross Perot, he buys this airplane. He buys a private jet airplane because he can't get anybody to let him use one for what he wants to do. Flies these guys over, lands in Turkey, greases the skids a little bit with some cash, ends up on the border waiting, and man, it goes down. You know, there's the TV version of it, the movie version of it, and the real version of it. All that matters is these guys trained. They went in, almost captured. Some people had to die. They got the guys out. I don't know I can't be 100% sure. I don't think God's going to ask any one of you to do that. What I can tell you is that is a prime example of when you volunteer and you commit, man, you never know what might be given to you. These guys saved their friends. They got them out. Would you have done that? I don't know. Would you have done that? I can't tell you I would have. They all gave up their possible marriages and lives and kids and everything to go over there and save some of their colleagues. So I tell you that so that doesn't make this sound so bad. If you're sitting out there now and you're saying, man, how can I serve? Well, the first thing is you got to be prepared to serve now. And serve where you are is a good starting point. I wouldn't say that the best idea would be to go, you know, I've decided I'm going to serve. I'm going to go on a mission trip. That might be what you're called to do. But if you ever stop and look around where we live in a missions field. Man, we need some folks in Haiti to send some folks here to help us build some things. Yeah. We got friends that go to this really big church in Henry County, and I mean, I'm proud of them, I am, but they spend thousands of dollars per person to go on a missions trip to go help build a building. Man, they could do that here for a whole lot less. And we need it probably just as bad. So if you're willing to serve where you are, man, there's a lot of ministry opportunities within this church and a lot of people who are in this church who would love to help you get plugged into something else.
Hello, my name is Regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. Every single day of your life, I'm the whisper inside that won't let you forget. Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I'll drag you right back down again till you've lost all belief. Oh, these are the voices. Oh, these are the lies. And I have believed them for the very last time. The one true king, I've been saved, I've been changed, I have been set free. Amazing grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. Whoa, 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 whoa. I am no longer defined by all the wreckage behind. The one who makes all things new has proven it's true. Just take a look at my life. Hello, my name is Child of the One.